Thank you, Darren. Do you notice that reading Psalm 40 from Psalm 40? It's talking about the law. But all the words in there talking about salvation, and we think that's Old Testament. But even in the Old Testament, even as it talks about the law, it brings it across to salvation that comes from God. And it is by grace still. Even in the Old Testament, it talks about the law being written on our hearts. That's a wonderful thing. As we come together this morning, we're going to be looking a little bit more at the law. And I know that even as we come together to open God's Word, it's there, it's clear. We need God to, I guess, clear up our hearts a little bit, brush the cobwebs out of our mind, and help us to hear exactly what He wants to say to us. So let's just take a moment, have a word of prayer, and just ask Him to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your love, Your grace that You've shown to this world through all time, and to us personally in this time. And I just ask that as we open Your Word this morning, that there would be clarity, Your truth would shine through, that we would understand it and understand what it means for us in this day, that we can have a relationship with You, that You want to be with us. So just lead us clearly, we pray. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Well, last week we started in 1 Timothy, a little bit of a series here going through this book. And here it's Paul's letter of encouragement to Timothy to hold the fort in terms of teaching the truth in Ephesus. Okay, we remember the church at Ephesus. We remember the letter Paul wrote to them. But he left Paul there for this time Paul left Timothy there for this time to make sure the people are on track in terms of doctrine, in terms of truth. And I want us to understand that we're not talking about some sort of an intellectual snobbery, I know and you don't. Because a lot of times that's what comes up when humans are involved. We want our opinions to hold. We want people to listen to us. And there's kind of a, what we say goes. Or if you want to put it in other terms, an academic hierarchy or something political. We see that all the time in the House of Commons where guys are standing up saying, no, I'm right. What I say goes. Everybody should listen to me. And it sounds a lot like what goes on the playground with kids. And, so that's just human nature. But I hope it's never like that with us. I hope that even as I get up here and preach, that it's never like, hey, I know. You have to listen to me. Or I hope that we as a congregation, we don't present God's word, God's truth in that way to people out there. Like, I know. I hope it's always, God knows. And we are discovering. We're seeking to follow His truth. And come, let's follow Him together. Let's seek Him together. That's a lot easier to take for people out there than when we come out like we have all the answers. And that's what people are expecting, because that's human nature. That's how the direction we always seem to go in. It is. Because we do. We want to be right sometimes. We want people to listen. And anyways, Timothy was left there, and I think he was the perfect candidate for the job because he was a young guy who is submitted to God's word. Now, you might think, how is that different from Paul? Paul was submitted to God's word. But Paul had more years behind him. He was the guy who founded the church in Ephesus, and he was a mature guy in the faith, and I think that when Paul spoke up, everybody tucked their own opinions in their back pocket. When he came to town, people just shut up and listen. But Timothy's this young guy, he's there, and he's there all the time. And so Paul, as he begins, he's talking about these certain people. These certain people had these strong opinions, strong ideas, and they were false doctrines. And I think those people would have maybe felt more comfortable with bringing those things out with this young guy, Timothy. Maybe they thought they could push him around a little bit, manipulate him, and not realize they're manipulating what God says is true. And so he was the perfect guy for the job because he was there, these things were coming up, and he could deal with them and point people back to, this is what the scriptures say. This is what God's truth says. And deal with these issues, these false doctrines, incorrect ideas, even if they were just the fact, as we studied and saw last week, that they were untried, unapplied opinions. Because that was the point, right? Remember the two words, speculation or stewardship. A lot of people, when it comes to truth, they want to speculate. Well, it means this to me, or maybe it could mean. When Paul says it's something different, when it's God's word, it's not about speculating, it's about reading it and stewarding it, using it. Correct use, remember? Stewardship, correct use of resources. And God says, here it is, guys. Here's the truth. Now apply it to your lives. And that's really where the variation comes. How do I apply this unchanging truth? It doesn't mean something to you and mean something to you. No, it means the same thing to all of us. But you know, in the situations I go into in life, or maybe the stage I'm at in life, it applies in a little different way. But it's the same truth. And so this idea of stewardship, of using the truth, so important. And yet, it's the thing we struggle to do, right? We'd rather just sort of give the opinion and say, this is what the truth is, and wow, just walk away from it. But that's not our responsibility. And I love this verse in Mark 4:24, where Jesus says, you know, the more we apply something, the more God gives us, the more understanding we have. It says this in Mark 4:24, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we all have ears to hear. But obviously he's talking about listening, not just hearing. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured out to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, the one who isn't using it, even what he has will be taken away. He'll lose it. Isn't that interesting? Truth is given. If we're using it, if we're saying, okay, thank you, Lord, that's a truth, I'm going to apply it to my life, he'll keep serving us more. You don't give a child at the table seconds if they haven't finished their firsts. Right? Basic principle. God uses the same principle with us as his children. And if we use it, he'll keep giving us more. And you know, this makes sense when we start to think about the ups and downs in our Christian experience, doesn't it? Explains a lot. This abundant life Christ has offered us, sometimes, wow, it doesn't seem so abundant. But usually, the problem is that we are not applying. We're not taking hold of this truth and passionately, personally, obeying the Lord, we're thinking of it in an academic sense. We know the difference that can make. Whether someone's passionate about truth and its application, or it's just an academic thing. And I thought of it in terms of a teacher. Right? You all had teachers through life. And some of them were passionate teachers who loved truth-telling, explaining things, and they knew that this truth made a big difference in their life, and it can change your life too. We also had other teachers that were kind of academic, and they said, boom, this is the information, learn it. What a difference, eh? And that comes up not just in the profession of teaching in this world, but it also affects everything else, whether you're a farmer, a factory worker, an accountant, a housewife, lawyers, even preachers, in a spiritual sense. What a difference when we look at our life, not as this is my job, but we understand it is a calling. And that we are telling truth. We're sharing truth with people through our lives, through what we're doing. It's truth that has made a difference in our life, and truth that we know can make a difference in other people's lives. And whatever you do, whatever you are doing, maybe it's not an official job, maybe you're retired now, but you're still doing, you can be telling truth to this world. And it becomes something that's like, it's something you're passionate about. It's like, wow, this is meaningful. This is important. Wow, we can't ever let our Christianity simply be a thing that we say or a thing that we kind of do. Oops. We have, haven't we? All of us. We've already done that. We go through days where it's just something we say, where we're not so passionate about it, where it's just something we do. And so we have to be careful we don't get into this that Paul was talking about, this sort of thing where we're just saying things. He talks about his vain discussions. You know, we just sort of throw things out, but it's empty because it's not changing our life and it's not going to change other people's lives. We need to be involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Think of that time where he called the little children to come to him and he says, of such are the kingdom of God. The ones who are like little kids, sponges ready to soak up, they have a learning posture before the Lord, and that's what we've been called to. We need to remember, as we come to the Word, we're the students, he's the teacher, and it's a marvelous transforming truth that he wants to give to us. So what was going on in Ephesus after this part that we studied last week? Let's read verses 8 down to 11, just a short few verses, a short paragraph, and let's try and understand what's going on here. Paul says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. He's kind of joking around a little bit. Oh, the law is a good thing if we use it lawfully. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, the righteous, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, you could tell a lot about what a person's issue is if you could just read the prescription that the doctor's given to them, right? They come out, and that's a lot of times what it's like when we read these letters. It's not spelled out, you have this problem, or you're doing this wrong, and this is, but we know that as we come to this, that they have a problem with the law. Paul, why does he all of a sudden bring up the law? Well, he's talking about false doctrine. And we remember last week as we studied this idea of false doctrine, some of it was myths, and some of it was genealogies. There were some that were facts and some fables that they were using. And this is one of the facts. There is the law. It has a point, it has a purpose, but they were obviously misusing the law in this circumstance. And we could say, well, maybe it was the Jewish element among them. You know, the Jews had the law. God gave them the law, and they held that law up and said, but then as I think about it, more often than not, the law is a problem that you and I have today. Now, we don't go around, carrying stone copies of the law that was given to Moses, the Ten Commandments. But you know, a lot of times we cart around laws that are in our heart. We gravitate toward rules and their interpretation. It's not just lawyers who have this problem. It's not simply the academics. But everybody seems to be drawn toward, if only we could say, do this and you're good, we'd be happy. You might have heard there were guys, I saw this in the news this week, marching around in London. They had the sandwich boards on that had portions of some of Revelation written on them. And they were telling women in downtown London, you can't go to heaven because you're wearing pants. You know what? You know what I think of that? If only it was that easy. If only that it could be just long skirts and three-piece suits and we knew that all was good. You know, that's what we get drawn toward. Everybody is thinking, man, this is the standard. And if I reach this standard, I'm good. Even criminals. You heard of the criminal code? Well, this is a different sort of criminal code. You know what happens when criminals go to jail? Those who were maybe abusers of little children, what happens to them in jail? They get attacked by everybody else. Why? Because we have standards at this prison. We're here and they crossed a line. They're down here. That's human nature. We always want to look at other people and build ourselves up and say, I have a standard. And because I keep that standard, I am good. You know, this is the problem. This is the unlawful use of the law, even if it's something that we just made up in our own hearts and minds. I remember when I was fresh out of Bible college. No, I was probably still in Bible college. I was helping this man in Cortland. He had some things. He was an older man, needed some things done. And I started talking to him about Christianity, about Christ. And he said to me, it had nothing to do with church, anywhere, anything like that. And he said to me, I keep the Ten Commandments. He appealed to the law. I mean, how odd is that? That's like written in our hearts. It's so natural for us to appeal to the law, to a standard, and say, I am good enough. And it was kind of like, just like the rich young ruler. Except this man wasn't rich, and he wasn't young, and he wasn't a ruler. But he said, I keep the Ten Commandments. And you know what Jesus did with the man who said, all of these things I've kept from my childhood. Jesus didn't slap his head and start going through, but remember this time and this and this and this and this. He just said, well, then sell all you have. Come and follow me. Come have a relationship with me. And you know, really what he said was a rewording of the first command. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. He just said it in a different way. He said, come, follow me. Come. And he couldn't do it, could he? He couldn't do it. He walked away sad. He missed out at the first command. How about us? Do we miss out at the first command? Do we fail at that first thing that God wrote down in stone? You shall have no other gods before me. And how often do we have something else? Some other little g god that's before him. So the law is a problem. It's a problem in a lot of ways. It's a problem here in the way they were teaching. It's a problem in the way we think. It's often misused. It's misunderstood. And we think, even us, we start to think it's the thing that's going to save us. That it's a measuring stick for our justification before God. Even if it's just some, you know, it's my personal law. I don't kill people. I go to church when I can. And I recycle. I'm a good person. You know, it's funny. The law is becoming, or the world is becoming more and more pharisaical. I don't say anything that's politically incorrect. I am a good person. They're making more rules, more laws than we've got in the Scripture. And they would say that we kind of have our underwear in a knot about what we should and shouldn't do. But we get this way, don't we? As human beings, we start to think it's what we do, it's what we have done, but none of these things can justify us. What is using the law lawfully? What is it? It's not like a friend, well, not really a friend, an associate in Peru said to me. He says, you guys think that, you know, when you come to the law and legal things, we're all wrapped up in legal stuff there. He says, you think, oh, I've got to complete, I've got to meet the measure of the law. And he says, no, what you're supposed to do is take the law and you use it to get what you want. Oh, is that what it is? And we laugh at that. It's very obvious down there what's going on, a very corrupt society. But isn't that what happens in our society? Isn't that what loopholes are all about? Isn't that what our law is all about? You use the law to get what you want. Interesting thing. Way back in the day, they used to have the law, and the legal society understood that the law was something you had to, everything was judged according to the law. But then, years and years and years ago, the man who was set up over the Harvard Law School was an evolutionist. And he believed that evolutionary principles should be applied to the law. So now we have a thing that's called case law. And so what they do is they look at previous cases and how they were used to circumvent the law. And they say, well, look, this guy used this argument to get away with what he had done, which was actually against the law. And what I'm doing and saying is not that much worse. And then the judge goes, no, you're right. What he did there can lead to this, and so you're good. And so what we do is we use the law unlawfully. It's not to keep the law. That's not the purpose. The whole point is to get away with disobeying the law. That's human nature. That's what it's all about. And that's not what it's about when it comes to God's law. Paul says in Galatians 3:21-22, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture which gave us the law, which we read and we see the law, imprisoned everything under sin. That sounds grim. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You see, the law is an unmovable thing. It was written in stone. It is unchanging. And it does have a point and a purpose in God's plan. But most of the time, we use it incorrectly. The unsaved try and use the law to say, I am good enough. And you know what? It's a bar too high. Because who keeps the law? Who can keep the law? None of us. None of us have. We've all failed multiple times. And for those who are Christians, those who are believers, those who are followers of Christ, we sometimes still go back to the law and we go, well, look, I'm a good Christian because, and we need to understand the law is a bar too low. Too low for those who are in Christ. Let me explain what I mean here. When we talk about Christ, or without Christ, the law being a bar too high to attain salvation, it's like a young person who's learning how to high jump. Have you seen that before? They're too short, the bar's too high, they haven't got coordination, and every time they go through the bar, sometimes they're trying to do that scissors kick, and they're kicking the bar off into the air. That's what it's like when we say, okay, I'm going to keep the law. We fail. We fail miserably. We may get something right, you know, like they do in high jump. The approach is right. The speed is right. But there's always something that's wrong, and they don't make the jump. And that's what James is talking about when he says, you fail in one point, you've failed the whole, you haven't made it over the bar. And we realize that we just have this weakness because of sin, because of depravity. We can't jump that high. We're never going to make it. And so we understand that we can't do it. We can't do it. In fact, we'll just continue to do worse on our own. And you say, that's daunting. Thanks for coming. Thanks for speaking to us this morning. Where's the hope? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in Galatians 3 that that's the point of the law. The law is like a caretaker. It's like a tutor. It's teaching us. It's showing us you can't do it on your own. Oh, that's hurtful. That's hurtful to say, I can't do it on my own. I mean, this is a world we live in where we say, everybody can do whatever they want to do. Is that true? You can be who you want to be. That's not true. And there are a lot of people who have messed up emotional, mental issues in their life because they've been fed all this sort of thing, and it's not turning out the way that they're dreaming it should turn out. This is different. This is truth, true truth. And Paul says the law's a purpose is to instruct us. And as we hit this unmovable barrier that is too high for us to scramble over, we understand that we're sinners. God is holy. That's what the law presents us. Our God is a holy, unchanging God, far beyond anything we could ever understand. We cannot reach that level. The law condemns us. And the Ten Commandments condemn us. And that's what it seems like Paul is zeroing in on here. Because the first part of what he says, talking about the lawless or the disobedient, it's looking at us in our relationship with God, which is what the first commandments are all about. The first four are all about our relationship with God and what it should be, and we know it isn't. And then he goes on, and these kind of mimic the commands where it starts talking about those who strike their fathers and mothers. Commandment number 5 is to be obedient to your parents, right? And this idea of strike, I know in some versions it says kill your parents, your father and mother. It's the word really is smite them. And we know that smite is a strong word. It's like, but you don't have to kill your parents to smite them. Just disobeying them, that's a striking of your parent. That's harsh. That's hard. That's wrong. It hits them. It hurts them. We go on, and the next one after that is those who murder, and that's command number 6. Thou shalt not murder. The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, it says that's the next one, number 7, is about committing, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's about taking sex outside of what God intended it for. We keep going. Enslavers. The next one, number 8, is thou shalt not steal. What is the worst slavery that could be performed? stealing of another person. And then finally, liars, perjurers, that's number 9. Shall not bear false witness. So Paul is really, he's bringing out the idea of the 10 commands. And maybe he's tweaking the words a little bit so that it applies a little bit better to the understanding of the people in Ephesus. But he's saying, the law, who's it for? It's for the unjust. It's not for the just person, the justified person, the person who is in Christ. He says, the purpose of the law is so that people who are, you know, living without God, they run into this wall and they say, I'm not good enough. I could not fulfill the 10 commandments that seem pretty basic. I could not fulfill that own law that I have written on my conscience that says, this is what makes me a good person. I was talking a while ago to a guy, a young man in Kitchener, and he'd just come to this country from India, and he was talking about he left behind his Hinduism and he embraced more our Christianity. And he said, but you know, he wasn't really strict about anything, and he said, I believe in my heart that I have my own standard and I just have to keep that standard. And he had a standard of what he thought made him a good person. And I said, well, what do you do when you fail in that? Because you think about it, no matter how loose a law you have in your heart, you say, well, this is what makes me a good person. We still fail. We still go against that. We still sin against our conscience, don't we? And he was stuck. What do we do? What do we do? Where's our hope? Our hope's in Christ. That's our only solution. And the law brings us to that place. That's lawful use of the law for the unsaved. They say, I obey the Ten Commandments. You say, okay, you don't have any problem with any of these? I struggle with them all in one way or another. And they go, well, yeah. You know who the answer is? Do you know what the answer is? Even for the Israelites in the Old Testament, the answer was still Christ. That was the whole point of the sacrificial system. It was they were looking ahead to the one that would come. They knew that the killing of the lamb to atone for their sins was a temporary thing, and it was all their sin would be put on an appropriate place cross right there. Would all be put in the future on Christ. That was their hope. I came across this verse this week, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He's covered me. Does that sound like salvation to you? Sound like salvation by grace to you? Let's read from Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on who? Put on Christ. Where does this righteousness come from? It comes from him. Galatians 3:23-27. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. It kept telling us, you can't justify yourself. You can't live a good enough life. You can't scramble over that standard, which is the law. You can't. And so, confronting ourselves with the law in an honest way, we should be going, where's my hope? Where's it? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. He's the one. He's our hope. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. That's the whole point of the law for those who are unsaved. It's not that you can obey the law, not that you can complete the law, not that you can fulfill even the 10. The point is, we can't. And it directs us to Him, He who has. The law is a bar too high. But it's a law that has already been cleared perfectly by Christ. The second point, that with Christ, the law is a bar too low to measure our redemption. This is the other problem that we have as Christians. We use the law. Sometimes it's people who just profess Christ. We return to it and we justify ourselves and we sort of say, well, I do this, I'm a good person because I do these things. And they may be good things. But when we start saying it's because I do, we have this great hope for ourselves, don't we? We want to be good person people. But when we say we are good people, we're righteous people, we're justified people, if we want to use the biblical terms, because of what we do, we're diminishing what Christ has done. Christ came into the world because He alone could complete the law. He alone. And when we start talking about what I do, we're saying, unnecessary. Christ, what He did was unnecessary. What an insult, eh? Toward our Savior. And we're diminishing as well the potential of what Christ could do in us. Think about that. He doesn't want us to walk out of here and people look at us and go, well, there are people who complete the Ten Commandments. They haven't killed anybody today. They're not committing adultery. They're not. That's not what Christ wants. He has much greater hopes for us, and it's seen in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to His disciples, His followers. He's teaching them. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, He starts out, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets." The law is good. It's unchanging. He says, "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He did that in His life. And He did that for all of us. He paid for all of our sins on the cross. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one an iota nor a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." He says the law doesn't change. I'm not going to mark all you guys on a bell curve. He says the law is there and is to be completed. "Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So He's establishing the law. He's saying the law is not going to change. But He says at the beginning, "I have come to fulfill the law." He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. His blood paid for our failure. And so it brings it all back to him. The law is not a measuring stick for us because positionally we're in Christ. He's perfect. We no longer have to look to the law, to what we do. Because Christ, when he died on the cross, once and for all time, for those who were before, who were looking in faith to God and his Messiah for salvation, to those who are after, we're looking back to him and saying, wow, he did it. He fulfilled the demand of the law for us. That is where our salvation is. But practically, he throws out this, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were good people. They worked at obeying everything. They were probably more obedient than us. So what about practically in our life? How does this look? Can Jesus help us live above the law? Not like criminals live above the law. But can he help us, you know, put this list away and it be something in the background that we go, it's completed and we're looking at something that's high, a higher standard. Well, he does that. He explains all of that right there in the Sermon on the Mount. In the very next verses, in verse 21, he says, you've heard it said you shouldn't murder. That act of going out and killing somebody. He says, guess what? My followers, people who are part of the kingdom, kingdom living, I say to you, don't get angry. Wow. Don't get angry. That's an even greater impossibility, isn't it? For us. But how is it possible that we live a life where we have less and less anger? How's it possible? In Christ, him in us, the Spirit of Christ working through us. You see, if we forget about the rules and we look to Christ, he will continue to transform us. He'll change us. There'll be times when we run into that law, right? We'll be murdering somebody in our hearts. We'll be angry. And we run into that brick wall and our nose is flattened and we go, I can't do it. And it directs us, oh no, it's not about me doing it. It's about me growing in Christ. It's about him living more and more through him, through me. It's about our relationship. That is what will change things. And he continues to march through these laws in order again. Verse 27, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I am going to tell you, as people in my kingdom, people who are my family, my followers, my disciples, my children, people who I am going to live through in the power of the Spirit, don't lust. It's not about the activity, it's about the heart. It's about a relationship with me, where I'm making more and more and more of a difference in who you are and how you live in the world. Keeps going. You've heard it said, don't bear false witness. He says, I'm saying don't even make oaths. Just be known as a person of truth. It always goes back to the heart. Always goes back to a relationship with him, because he is the only one who has justified us and will continue to make us more righteous. In this life, we will probably always struggle. We will always struggle with walking close to Jesus. We will always want to settle back on a few rules and say, well, I do this, so I'm good enough. That's not what it's about. Paul says at the very end, he says, it's about this glorious gospel that I've been entrusted with, which is a gospel of grace. which isn't a gospel that says, hey, you can be okay. You can do what you want to be who you want. No, it's a gospel that tells us the truth. It says, hey, we're sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're sinners, and we can't even make it past the first of 10 written rules. Oh, let's change the rules then. No, they're unchangeable because they express a holy God. They're unchangeable. We can't do it. Are we desperate? Are we looking for hope? Well, guess what? God has provided. Christ is our hope. He has fulfilled the law. And he wants to more than fulfill the law through us on a daily basis. So let's not think about the rules and squeaking by. Let's think about our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, we've not been called to being a part of a high jump competition, making it over the bar. We've been retrofitted with wings. The Spirit of God, which is in us. You know, birds don't enter into high jump competitions. There's a reason why. And you know, in Christ, we have not been called. We've not been called into competition to try and fulfill the law, whatever law it may be. We've been called to grow in a relationship with him. To live, to allow his Spirit to live through us. The only point of the law is just to make us desperate for Christ. So any time in this week that we start thinking, I did that, that makes me a pretty good person. I hope that the law smacks me in the face, my nose is flattened, and I go, yeah, but what about all those other things? And but how many times have I failed? And how desperate am I? How desperate I am for Christ to work through me. This is the gospel. This is the word of God. This is the attitude, the way we need to approach it so that we can be transformed people because we're resting on him, and so that we can preach this gospel in the way we live and what we say to this world. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to know your truth, not in an academic way, but in a very passionate, personal way, in relationship with you, our Lord, our Savior, you, Jesus Christ. Amen.